Let's turn, please, to Amos chapter 5, verse 11, where we're going to pick up, covering three, four verses here from our study 2 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, the title of this study was God Does Nothing Unless He Warns First by the Prophets. And that's what Amos says. God doesn't deal with sin. He doesn't bring judgment until He first warns with the prophets. And Amos was sent to warn his people before judgment came. And then, as we concluded in our study a couple weeks ago, that people might say, well, then the tribulation period can't start unless we get somebody like Amos showing up. No, Amos has already showed up. He's in the prophetic word of God. John the Apostle has showed up. He gave us revelation, which is yet future. We've had Jesus told us about days that are yet ahead for us. He's the prophet to our day. We just have to discern the day we're living in. Are we living in the days leading up to the judgments foretold by the prophets of God? God has already warned us about the last days. And He's told us what we need to do to be spared from the last days. And that is to have saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, because you tread down the poor, in verse 11, and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Those are the verses we covered at the end of our study. And the bottom line is, God said, you've built your fancy places, but it's all been on the backs of the just that you have corrupted through bribery and stolen from them and taken what is theirs. And because I see the injustice of your people, the oppression against your people, I will judge you. Do we have bribery going on in the governmental places of today? I mean, we have it out in the open. We know that Obama bribed senators and House members of states saying, if you vote for my health bill, then I will relieve you in your state and your state only of a certain amount of taxes that have to be paid to Medicare and Medicaid to get your vote. And I don't care if this health bill will oppress and lead to the enslavement of every 300 million citizens that are in this country. So we have bribery going on. In fact, they're twisting arms. They just need five more people they can bribe, and we're all going to be enslaved by the health care bill. That's what I heard just before the study, anyway. They're looking for five more votes. Do you realize how close we are to the precipice of disaster? Because this bill will be able to control Americans. And so, verse 15, it says, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So if you repent, then these bad things will not happen. People say it's not okay to hate. It is okay to hate according to the Bible. What are we allowed to hate? Evil. We can hate evil. In fact, the Proverbs chapter 9, you might want to write this in your margins that go along with this verse. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, how many people here want to be wise? Spiritually wise. We all want to be wise. So, the Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, if I want to be wise, I will fear God. I will have a healthy fear of God. Well, what does it mean to fear God? Well, that's answered in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it defines what evil is. Pride, arrogance, and evil way, a perverse mouth. So if I want to be wise before God, I'll fear Him. And if I fear Him, I hate evil. I can't stand any form of evil. Perverse mouth, blaspheming God. Not tolerating listening, bringing into my ears and into my home people through the TV or media or whatever that's bringing arrogant, prideful, blasphemous evil into my house. I hate it. Can't stand it. Money has never brought liver to the dinner plate in our house. And if she did, get that stuff out of my house. And so, and most people, most normal people would feel the same way. If we could have the same attitude about sinful evil as we have about eating liver, then we would have more time sitting down reading our Bible instead of watching TV, you know, and the stuff that's coming in, right? Don't you think? So, back to Amos, chapter 5, verse 16. You know, hate evil, do good, verse 15. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there will be wailing in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. In other words, he's saying, because you're not going to hate evil, and because you're not going to love good, and you're not going to establish justice, there's going to just be wailing. People on the streets are going to, what happened to, back then, Israel? Maybe someday for us, again, we're not prophetically in the scriptures, maybe it still applies though, because of what we've done to turn away from the Word of God. You'll pass everybody in the street like 9/11. Did you hear what happened? How could this happen to this country? 9/11, what's next? People on the street that day, that's all they talked about. And maybe there'll be futures, 9/11 kind of things. What's happening? In Israel, that's what happened. They were, did you know? God passed through the vineyards. There was, all of a sudden, locusts came and devoured everything. There's nothing to drink of the vine for another year. If it doesn't happen next year, and we're already finding out, you can't even go to Burger King and get tomatoes without asking for it now because of the blight that happened to our tomato crop with the Florida frozen, and you know, and the price has gone way up, and they're taking tomatoes out. Have you noticed that? You guys eat healthy, you don't go to Burger King. Okay. So, that's what he's saying. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into a house, leaning his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? This is another thing I shared with David Rubin. I said, if you know, God's Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom with all of us just being sinful men, what good is it? In other words, these Jews were saying, yeah, we can't wait till the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? You know, for the kingdom is going to be holy. If I come to you right now, you're in such sin and rebellion against God. It's darkness for sin. You know, when I come, I'm bringing judgment to the world. And you guys are under that judgment because you're sinning, and you just think we're promised people and we get whatever we want to do. And so, the day, you don't want the day of the Lord. We want the day of the Lord because we're hidden in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's forgiven us of all sin, and he's changed our heart to make us want to yearn for his kingdom to come and his will to be done and his law to be part of our own hearts and lives. But we can't expect him to come and just have, you know, just set up camp of his kingdom with this world all fallen. God has to deal with a fallen world. The fallen world should not be wanting for the day of the Lord to come. I hate, verse 21, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. It's a little parallel passage here. What's God saying? You know, they were, the Jews at that time, were they being religious? Isaiah 29, verse 13. Were the Jews being religious at the time of Amos? Absolutely. They had their temple set up in Jerusalem. They had a temple set up at Samaria. And they would say, It's Sunday Sabbath, or Saturday Sabbath for them. It's Saturday Sabbath. Let's go worship God. Oh, let's go do a sin sacrifice at the temple. Let's have our annual feast, the 6 required feasts of Israel. Let's go do that. And God is saying, they make me sick. Let's have church and go listen to, we got a new lesbian pastor, or a new homosexual pastor. Let's go see what they have to say. And that's what Israel was doing. They were going through the motions of church. They were going through the motions of religious worship, but they cared nothing about the law of God. Just like Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom, and I think we should listen to this as Americans, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Do you sense like, how come all of a sudden it seems like we're ruled by a bunch of people that are completely devoid of any even natural wisdom? Forget spiritual wisdom. They just don't even have natural wisdom. They do the most amazing foolish things. They actually, in a way, think, oh, there's a fire. Let's take some gasoline and throw it on the fire, and that will put out the fire. And you sit there and you go, don't you understand? And they say, no, we don't, because they're wise men. The wisdom of any wise men will perish. God actually, in judgment, one of the signs of judgment of a people that honor with their lips, but their hearts are far from him, he just makes us stupid. He just actually dumbs us down. And the rulers that are dumbed down rule over us and do things that bring about our destruction. So when I have said to people, Kevin, how could all this be happening? It's our judgment. We have to not just, not just say we need to get wise men into office, a privilege that we have in this country, but we have to call the nation to repentance. We have to make it clear why we're in this dismal condition that we're in, or we're not solving the root cause of the problem. And so, getting back to Amos, God's not pleased. And that's why I've even talked to the worship leaders. Worship is good today. If people gather at Calvary Church at Port Orchard, and we hate evil, we love good, We recognize and confess our sins before God to realize, that's not what I want to do. I want to be governed by you. And we gather together, we lift up our hands to Jesus in sincerity of heart and praise him. Then God is honored. If, on the other hand, it's just a bit, if everybody were to come and just, this is religion, this is what we like to do, but let's go out afterwards and party and get drunk and get high and do this and do that, then God would be doing the same thing. He'd be looking down on us and say, I despise your Sunday services. They disgust me. Because you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me, and it's just big party time. That's all that you care about. And I really pray, and I think that God is blessed by the hearts that have been turned to him, that fellowship here and many other places. But I want us to be in fear. What are we doing when we come before God? Are we coming, God, I want to be cleansed of you. I want to be further discipled by you and by your word. I want to walk in a deeper obedience and love for you tomorrow than I did today. And he will be honored by that, and he'll show up at our worship services and bless his people. And take away from me the noise of these songs, for I will not hear them, going back to Amos 5:23, the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like the mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? He's going back to the time of leaving Egypt. He goes, when you were offering things going around with your tabernacle with Moses in those days, when manna was coming down and water was coming out of a rock, were you really doing it for me? And then he actually brings out some intel that he's kept secret for hundreds of years. In verse 26 and 27, he says, I also saw, or I'm adding a little bit here, I also saw that you also carried Shechem, your king, and Chiam, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God of hosts. Were you really, when the tabernacle was going through and Moses and Aaron were your, you know, leaders, and you're saying, we serve Yahweh, only Yahweh will we serve, we'll obey the law. Was that really what was, you know, I saw people in your congregation that had little idols tucked in their pockets going along, worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And because those idols have never left your pockets and continue to this day to the point where you've brought complete corruption to the nation, I hate even listening to your services anymore, I am going to send judgment. So, how could that be a lesson to us? Do we have idols tucked in our pocket? Is there something else that's more important than God? It's time to get it out of our pockets. It's time to get the things of the world out. And to, because God sees. He sees what's really, what our affections really are. Chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, meaning the Temple Mount, Jerusalem, the mucky mucks living in Israel, southern Israel at the time. And woe to you who are in trust in Mount Samaria, the northern capital of Israel. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to you notables. Today it would be, woe to you Congress and House. I mean, if it were to be, he's speaking to the leaders, the elites of the two capitals of the nation of Israel. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? And I think what he's saying, if we go back to the first chapter, God in the first chapter did woes on these places. Woe to them because they beat up on Israel. Woe to them because they've carried Israel captive and sent the children off to Edom. I will destroy them. Well, see, now Israel had seen God destroy the surrounding enemies, and now he's saying, didn't you remember that I destroyed these places for you because they were oppressing you? And now you're doing the same things they were doing. You're going after their gods. Do you think that I can't do the same? What? You're sitting in leisure. We've got peace. We've got a military. Everything's wonderful here. Sucking their suds, you know, out on the porch, enjoying life. You ought to pay attention to what's happened to those that have offended God. Woe to you, verse 3, who put far off the day of doom. Judgment's not coming, you crazy Christians. Who caused the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourself musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You're not grieved about the fact of how you got there was ripping and oppressing the poor, the widow, the orphan, by your injustice, your corruption, your business schemes that impoverished your people and enslaved them under your thumb. And I'm going to deal with it. Today, you know, again, this was for Israel. If he were to speak to America today, or the West, I should say, it would be, you know, you guys who think judgment's so far off and you plug your iPods in, you're listening to rap, sipping suds in your hot tubs, thinking, isn't life great? And that's what he's saying to the people here. You think it's really grand. You ought to pay attention. Has judgment ever come to people? Therefore, verse 7, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. The rich people were going to be dealt with first. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being rich. It's just if any of you ever get rich and you did so by ripping people off, then this applies to you. If you get rich because God has just chosen to make you rich because he knows you're going to use those funds for the glory of God, and you're not going to think you gained it all by yourself, but it was a gift from God, then it'll be okay. But if you rip people off to get rich, you should be warned by this verse. Therefore, they shall go into captive at first of the captains, of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. No more banquets because there's no place to recline. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, and I hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. How many times have we heard about the hatred of God here in this book of Amos? Hates evil, hates pride, hates palaces built on the blood of slaves. Our God does hate. He hates evil. And we, if we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, the more that we're letting the Holy Spirit of God dwell within us, we're going to hate more and more evil. And the oppression of the things of this world. Then it shall come to pass, verse 9, that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. Now, it's hard to understand, but this is what I think it's saying. During the siege of Samaria and during the siege of Judah, there was no food. Everybody gets skin and bones. And when you're inside the city and you've been besieged, you don't get food, then there's no burial place. And what you have to do is, instead of doing burial like the Jews usually do, they end up having to burn the bodies. And so then, you know, everybody's in their house, hunkered down, the siege is there, you're running out of food, everybody stays to themselves, and an uncle finally goes to visit, and dead relative. And he picks up the dead out of the house to take them out to burn them, to keep disease from spreading through the community, as we would do today. And as he's picking them up, is there anybody else here? And somebody who's not dead quite yet, because it prophesies they're all going to die. Somebody says, I'm still alive. And then the uncle says, better not, you know, praise God, I'm still alive. Don't say that, because we're under judgment. We're all going to die. And so he takes the bodies out, he burns them, hold your tongue, dare not mention the name of the Lord. We're horribly oppressed. And again, the siege, if you go to the history chapters of the besieging of Jerusalem, you know, two women come and cry out to the king on the wall saying, hey, king, you know, I mean, this woman and I, we agreed that if we ate my son yesterday, that we'd eat her son today, and she won't give it. She's hidden her son. And that's how bad it got during the siege, as they resorted to cannibalism for the people. And that means they've gotten down to just skin and bones, nothing throughout the entire city, as the army starved them to death. Verse 11, for behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Answer, no. Does one plow there, a rocky field, with oxen? No. Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Does it make sense to turn righteousness into evil and justice into gall? No. It doesn't make sense to plow a rock field. You don't do that because it's stupid. It's also stupid to turn away from justice and to go into evil. But that's what you have done. You who rejoice over La Debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? And he's basically saying, you who rejoice over your former military victories over the enemies of Israel, behold, verse 14, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. Yes, you had military victory. You thought it was all because of you. But now take note. I'm going to let nations invade you like you invaded them. I'm going to give them victory over you, just like I gave you victory over them. Thus, chapter 7, verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. What do you think the king's mowings means? Taxes. Exactly. It was like, see, when you were a farmer back then, it was like you plant your field, and then the IRS agent comes by, and he says, "Nice field. Really, God has blessed your field today. See that much right there? Go mow it. That's for the king." And then, when you got all done mowing and giving to the IRS agent what you grew in your field for the king, then it was your turn to go and mow your field for you. And so what's happened is, Amos saw a future vision of the judgment of God, and he saw farmers who just got done paying their taxes. And they're just now getting ready to harvest their own crop, and the locusts come and devour the crop. No food. Gone. So it was. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, the locusts had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, "O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. God, you can't do this. I mean, they will all die. They will all die." So the Lord relented concerning this. "It shall not be," said the Lord. "Okay, I won't let the locusts eat it all. I'll let some of them live." And then verse 4, "Thus says the Lord God, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob might stand, for he is small." I saw fires in all the cities of Israel when the invading armies came and breached the walls and torched the city, torched the crops. God, have mercy. If they completely burn every city of Israel and completely destroy all the inhabitants through burning and judging the cities with the sword, we will all die. So the Lord relented concerning this. "This also shall not be," said the Lord God. "I won't completely destroy them." Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate." The high places are where the Jews would worship their idols. "And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam, the king of northern Israel." And the plumb line is basically God saying, he's putting a plumb line, and he goes, "You know what? This country is out of whack. It is not plumb. It is going to fall down. I am going to bring judgment on the house of Jeroboam, who is leading northern Israel into complete, abject idolatry." Do we have anybody leading us into anything but? I got an email. You know, he canceled at Washington, D.C., I understand, our President Obama. He canceled any official observance of the National Prayer Day, his participation in it. And yet, he had the big Muslim day at Washington, D.C. here a few days ago. And, you know, I was sent a picture of him taking off his shoes in respect to the other people that were getting ready to bow to Mecca. And so here we are. The president of our country has turned away from its roots completely and has made it very, very clear he respects Islam. A foreign god. He is bowing down, worshiping a foreign god on American soil. And I would imagine that things will go bad as a result of that. Then Amaziah, verse 10, the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land." Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. What is Amaziah? He is a false priest. He's a priest of Bethel. What's Bethel? Bethel is where they have the golden calf that's been set up there since Jeroboam the first caused civil war away from him. So he is a pagan priest. Doesn't really love God. Has got this going. Jeroboam's been helping to worship these false gods along with Amaziah, his priest. And basically Amaziah is saying, King Jeroboam, this guy is telling us that God's going to judge us. We need to get rid of him. Get rid of the Word of God. We don't want to hear this. Then Amaziah, verse 12, said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. Get out of this northern Israel area of Samaria and Bethel. Go to Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal residence." He has his royal residence here, worshiping these idols that are set up in Bethel, and you better not mouth off to him anymore, you little, Christian Bible thumper. And verse 14, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I the son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel."'" Amos is saying, "Look, Amaziah, you're Mr. Priest of the false gods around here. You think I wanted to do this? I was tending flock and dealing with sycamore trees. My family has no prophets in it. God took me aside and said, go do this. I'm not making any money off of this. This is not my thing. This is God's thing. God wants me to warn you." Then, verse 16, "Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in a city, your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line, you shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land." Oh, you don't want to hear? Well, okay, I'll leave. Here's what's going to happen to you, false prophet. Your wife is going to prostitute herself probably to get some bread for your children and for you when the oppression comes to this city. And then when the troops break through the city during the end of the siege, when everybody is pretty much starved to death, and your wife can no longer get food through harlotry because now the troops are here, she will then die. Your children will all be run through with the sword, and they will let you live, but they're going to haul you to a foreign land where you will die there. That's what's going to happen to you. Tough book, huh? It's, Pat said, "What are you going to teach tonight?" He had to go home and prepare for his wife to go to the women's retreat. And I said, "It's Amos chapters 5 through 7. It's what's that about?" It's just bad, Pat. It's really bad. It's all judgment. It's all bad. And, the world today is so much like the days of Amos. There's a lot of people living in fancy places, and they think they've got the world by the tail. And they think they don't need to think a thing about God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear God's word. They just want to live their life in the luxury and pleasures that they have and just pretend that God has never existed. And those days are going to come to an end. And we, however, are here like Amos is. I was just some punk kid. And when I got saved, God took me aside and said, "Kevin, you're now a child, an adopted child of God." "Okay, God, thank you for saving me. You got anything for me?" "Yes. Go into the whole world, teaching them all that I've commanded." All that I've commanded. Prophets. Jesus, everything else, tell them there's a way to be saved from this present evil age because the time of his mercy is going to come to an end. And then there will be judgment. How long was it after Amos said these things that Samaria fell in the final siege? About 40 years. How long was it until Judah fell? 170 years. He was so merciful still. Amos is saying these things, and I imagine after 10 years, they go, "Oh, that Amos guy, nothing ever happened. 20 years, nothing ever happened. 30 years, nothing ever happened. 40 years, okay, God's done." He warns. He never does anything till he warns. The people put it off, but ultimately, God's judgment will fall. Then and now in the future. It's coming. But our lives are hidden in Jesus. If we know Jesus, we don't have to worry about these things. because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed to Him till that day. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your warning. And I pray that for all of us, Lord, we would just look at our own hearts and God, if there is any evil way left in our wicked flesh that You want to root out right here, right now, that God, we would not walk away from tonight without committing to You that surgery of Your Spirit to divide asunder flesh and spirit, to just cut it out, God, whatever it would take, to make us more into Your image, Lord, of just being letting our salvation work out of us through a greater obedience and love for You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and enjoy your fellowship together as we... And we're going to stand and worship God in this closing song. 2 weeks, and I forget the whole thing, so I'm sorry.
Let's just pray that the Our presence in the Lord is holy ground wherever we trod, wherever we walk. And we walk in the light of the Lord. And that, may God bless you and have a great rest of the week.